do we add too much when Jesus is trying to keep us focused on the simple aspect of salvation? You know, it's not a list of do's and don'ts and you better do this or do that, or you better go off and do that religious ritual or that religious thing.
Pastor Brett Metter with an accounting for what matters most in God's economy.
What is the work that we need to do? Believe. Believe on Him. Now, some might say, oh, it's not that simple. Pastor Brett, we need to do more. No, it is that simple.
John's gospel tells of Jesus feeding a gathering of more than 5,000 with only 5 loaves and 2 fish before calming a storm as he walked on the water, followed by a teaching that revealed him as the bread of life. On today's Word, we'll learn the significance behind these events prompting Jesus to share essentials of what one must do to be saved. Let's join Pastor Brett Metter in John chapter 6, verse 5.
When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that we may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. You know, he's like, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? We got this multitude here. What are we going to do? The feeding of the 5,000. So he's already anticipating the needs before they even know it's a need. Check out what Andrew says here in verse 8. Simon Peter's brother said unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves and gave thanks. When he had given thanks, he distributed it to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with fragments of 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them which that they had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Seeing this miraculous sign, the people recall Moses' prophecy or prediction that a prophet like Jesus would come. And where did they get that? It's mainly from Deuteronomy chapter 18. It talks about the prophet that Moses says is coming. And the interesting thing, Deuteronomy 18, 15 sort of declares that. But you say, well, why would the Jews think this is that prophet? Remember when they said, Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're this and that, you know, Elijah. Some people say you're that prophet. Well, which one is that? Deuteronomy 18, 15. That's kind of the reference to that. The Jews were looking for this. Now, what does this have to do with Moses and that prophet? Moses had fed the people, of course, with manna. Moses had led them out of bondage. Jesus had fed the people, and he could lead the people out of the hated Roman bondage. That's the way they're thinking, that maybe this is that prophet that's going to save us like Moses saved us from Egypt and from hunger, maybe from the Romans, and now he gave us bread. You see, that's their correlation, I think, with the prophet that Moses is talking about in Deuteronomy 18, 15. Well, in verse 15, what happens? When Jesus, therefore, verse 15, perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Why? Because they want to make him, they want to take him by force and make him king. Oh no. The reason Jesus left is because he wasn't coming to be their king to deliver them in the way that they wanted deliverance. They wanted to have Jesus be the way they thought what they needed, a king or a ruler, not what actually they really needed. They needed a savior who was willing to die on the cross for their sins. They didn't know what they needed, but Jesus did. It wasn't his time yet to be crowned, to be Lord as king in that way. There is a time coming where Jesus will be seen by the world as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So after this, Jesus goes off, departs into a mountain by himself. Now our scenery changes as we've been following the background with me on this study through John. Now we come to where there's a storm brewing. You know, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus goes off by himself, and let's see what happens, verse 16. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come unto them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. And they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. So here we have an abbreviated version of Matthew 14. The things we see in the other gospels about this story, Jesus directs them to go to the other side. We learn that from another gospel. Another scripture tells us they thought Jesus was a ghost when he was walking on the water. Another gospel tells us where Peter wants to walk on the water and asks Jesus, can I come out and join you? And Jesus, come. And Peter, you know the story, goes out and starts to sink because he takes his eyes off Jesus. That's all left out. Why is that left out of John? Not really sure. It is funny to think John and Peter kind of have a rivalry. You sense that in the Bible. And John's like, yeah, there was a storm, whatever. I'm not talking about Peter. it's kind of the, and Jesus calmed the storm. But classic, John and Peter, you know, John including an impressive story or not so impressive story about Peter. But I love, you know, Jesus is going to say something here that that I think is so important. Verse 20, but he said to them, it is I, be not afraid. That's the whole thing. That's a good word for you that are fearful. The Lord's with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you, and you don't have to be afraid. I love the Matthew account in Matthew 14, but which, by the way, if you want a really full account of this story, probably the fullest is Matthew chapter 14, where in verse 27, Jesus says, in addition to, you know, it is I, be not afraid, he says, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. I love that. So we can be cheerful as Christians, not fearful. Cheerful or fearful, which one are you? It says there in verse 21, then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The idea is the sea is calm, which we learned in Mark's gospel, and he said, be still. But now it's all calm, but John kind of says, and suddenly we're at the shore. Like, were they transported, like, beam me up, Scotty, transported to the seashore? I don't know, but I love that the Lord somehow kind of immediately gets them at the shore. That's pretty cool. Boom, they're right there on the seashore where they wanted to be. That's what Jesus does. He gets you where you want to go because he's faithful in that way. Now we get to a place called Capernaum, which we've done a lot of stuff. Much of the gospel happened in Capernaum. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a majority of everything happened in Capernaum. It's a really important place in the story. So we pick it up there in verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whitherto his disciples were entered. And there's a reason why they're numbering the boats here. They saw there was no other boat there, save, middle of verse 22, the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh to the place where they did eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Now this is just funny to me. This is a biblical narrative. They're trying to figure out, how did you get to the other side of the Sea of Galilee in such a short amount of time? Because we did the same thing. We got in a boat, went across, and you're over here. How'd you get there? They're surprised to see Jesus, and they asked Jesus. Now, Jesus, what would be a good answer? Well, you see, I sent the disciples out, and they were going, there was a storm, so I walked on the water out to where they were and got in their boat and then just said, you know, be still. Peter sank, and then I pulled him out. But whew, then immediately I made the boat just end up on the seashore here at Capernaum. He could have said that. Jesus is going to get to the nitty-gritty of what they're really asking. This is a good thing for you and for me to remember, to learn from Jesus. People will ask you as a Christian questions and stuff that they can't figure out about Jesus and about the church and about the Bible. And they'll want to get you off on those questions. I'm not saying that there's bad questions that aren't worth answering, but a lot of time I think it's them missing the whole point, and there's greater answers that they need to know than how'd you get to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The reason I point that out is Jesus is going to very much just nip that in the bud. He's not even gonna breathe an answer to them, not even close. But in verse 26, he continues. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." So this is Jesus just calling them out, saying, this is why you're really here. You know, you're asking me the question about how I got over to the other side, but the reason you're really here looking for me is because you've tasted the bread. Now, by the way, should this be a shock that the bread was delicious enough for them to want to have more of it? It shouldn't shock us. Remember when Jesus turned water into wine? Remember the governor of the feast? Oh, you brought out the best wine. Most people bring out the good wine at the beginning. And when they run out, they bring the cheapo stuff out. But you've saved the best for last. Remember that? When Jesus makes bread, I bet it was better than Olive Garden's little bread sticks of Satan. I bet that bread was delicious. Jesus is now going to be talking about three kinds of bread that you need to recognize here. He's going to talk about the practical bread, the literal bread, feeding of the 5,000. He's going to talk about spiritual bread, which will be linked to the idea of manna. And then he's going to talk about what I'm going to call mystical bread, which is the bread of life. And then we're going to talk about that. So Jesus is using the bread from the feeding of the 5,000 as a springboard to talk about very important things. Why bread? The answer is bread is the most staple food for all culture throughout all of history, even to this day. It's like the most basic thing that you need to stay alive. And so everybody, 1,000 years ago, people know, oh, bread. And we know what that's all about. It's about survival, life. I love that Jesus uses illustration, life-sustaining bread. No matter what culture you're in, Jesus uses this as an illustration. Anyone in the world would acknowledge. Now, by the way, the imagery of Jesus and bread, we could just talk about this for hours and hours, but let's just kind of quickly, if you want a loaf of bread, you kind of need basic things, seeds, you know, that sprouts up, springs up. You know, eventually you cut it down and harvest whatever it is, you know, the wheat or the grain. Then you grind it up into powder. Then you bake it in a fire bread oven. And then out of the oven, you enjoy the life-sustaining bread. That's what bread is practically. But when you kind of compare, before we even get into this, just try to follow with me. Jesus, the seed, speaks of the virgin birth. When you talk about the seed of Jesus Christ, there's all kinds of doctrine right there. The seed then sprouts up and springs up. He grew in his ministry, sprung up into ministry, and now we are in the thick of his ministry. But at the peak of his life, 33 years old, he would be cut down in his prime. Daniel 9, Exodus 12 talks about how the lamb would be slain first year, prime of his life. Then ground up in powder. That is speaking of judgment, broken down, if you would, beat and bruised for our iniquities. Baked with fire speaks of judgment, the wrath that was meant for you and me, Jesus bore on the cross and his death. And then out of that wrath, the oven, you enjoy the bread, even as Jesus came out of that death and wrath resurrected, which speaks of eternal life. The imagery starts right there with just some of the most basic elements of bread. I just wanted to kind of show you that before we read on. But verse 27 goes on, Jesus says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed." So this is a question, you know, labor not. What is this talking about? Today, have you labored too much, a little bit, for meat that perishes? Spent a little too much of your life laboring for the stuff that is only temporal, the things that, you know, won't matter for eternity? Jesus is saying, you know, he's wanting them to question, maybe, how are you doing with the work that you do and the time you spend? That, you know, you should be thinking about the stuff that you do that's somehow gonna last forever, last for eternity. The Bible isn't saying not to work. You know, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So laboring is not what Jesus, he's saying don't work and just be lazy. He's not saying that. But he's saying your motive should not be for bread or money or stuff that's gonna perish, but for things that are eternal in value. Make sure that you're working for things that are eternal. That's why the Bible, you know, reminds us to do stuff like whatsoever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. Lay not for yourselves, like, you know, Matthew's gospel, you know, it says, lay not for yourselves treasure upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And Colossians 3:2 declares, set your affection on things above, not on things of earth. So here in John 6, you know, Jesus is saying, you know, the stuff you do, don't labor for the perishing bread, but the stuff you do, make sure that it has to do with an eternal value. Have you had a conversation with someone that somehow is going to echo throughout eternity? Maybe it's you're sharing the good news of the gospel with someone who wasn't saved or isn't saved. Showing kindness to someone who nobody else is showing kindness to. I think that's an eternal weight when you do something like that. Or praying for someone. It's just an entirely different economy than that of this world, you know, storing up treasure for yourself. Jesus is saying, labor for the stuff that's eternal, lasting. And then at the end of that, verse 27, it says, for him hath God the Father sealed. Now, this is something where you say, what is that all about, being sealed? There's interesting things about the word sealed and having to do with the word truth, by the way. There's a link there in the Greek language we could go into. But God the Father is basically authenticating Jesus' claim that he is the true heavenly food, the bread that he's about to sort of declare himself to be here in a minute, that he's sealed in that. We're going to see that just like he will say later in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's basically, he's sealed by the Father in that he is speaking the truth, that he's going to be the bread of life. Now, this obviously, because we're talking about doing the work that is eternal, they're going to say, well, then what are the works we're supposed to do? Like, I already went through some of the things we should do, but do we do those things? Do you witness to a friend, or do you care for someone who needs kindness? Do you do that so that you can be saved? The answer is no. You really do that as a Christian because you are saved by God's grace. It makes you want to be obedient and be kind and do things that matter for eternity because you're saved. You don't do that so that you can be saved. And Jesus, you know, these guys are saying, oh, well, then what are we going to do? Like the obvious question is buzzing in their mind. And that's where we pick up verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Legitimate question in light of what he just said, labor not for the bread but that perishes, but, you know, but for that which is enduring to everlasting life. So what are those works we should do? But Jesus is going to zero in on something that's even more important. Every time Jesus says something, it seems like he's zeroing in on the greater important issue. And that's what he's about to do here. What should we do that we might do the works of God? Verse 29, then Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Again, did Jesus answer their question? Kind of not. Just like he didn't answer their question, how'd you get to the other side of the sea? He didn't answer that. He said, you guys are actually here because, and you want more bread. Like he's getting to the more important issue. They said, what are the works that we should do? And then Jesus doesn't even tell them what they should do. He actually says, this is the work that God does. I love this. He doesn't even tell them. Now we could make the argument, he's saying, well, here's the work that you should do. And I would even give that to you if you want, because we know what the work is. What's the work that Jesus says you're supposed to do? Believe, the end. You're supposed to believe. So I'll give that to you. But if you look at the language, even in the English or in the Greek, it's the same. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe. And that's where you can say, well, that's the work I'm supposed to do. Yeah, but it's the work of God that you should believe on him whom he hath sent. So Jesus is emphasizing on this whole bread discussion, this is the one thing you're supposed to do, believe. I hope you see that emphasis, because this is giant in the Bible. You know, do we add too much when Jesus is trying to keep us focused on the simple aspect of salvation? You know, it's not a list of do's and don'ts and you better do this or do that, or you better go off and do that religious ritual or that religious thing, even good stuff. You know, the world says 20 steps to better communication in your marriage. But I wonder if everything's much more simple than that. We like steps, we like works, but the word kind of speaks of sort of a one-step marriage plan. What's that? You know, husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church and gave his word. It's Jesus, the one-step marriage program. If a husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church, unconditionally, sacrificially, that marriage is going to be really blessed. I guarantee it. If that husband's doing that job, check. It's not 20 steps to better communication in your marriage. Oh, there might be helpful steps you can learn and stuff like that. I'm not knocking all the steps and stuff, but I'm saying there's a better way to get to the basic root of the problem, and Jesus is always the answer. Believe on him whom the Father has sent. What is the work that we need to do? Believe. Now, some might say, oh, it's not that simple. Pastor Brett, we need to do more. No, it is that simple. And we're gonna see that as we keep reading. Check it out, verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. In Matthew's gospel, chapter 12, verse 39, he answered and said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. So that's just a freebie for you to kind of remember that. But here, John records this part. They know the scriptures enough to bring up the idea of manna. But where were they getting this idea, this manna, where they said, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven. Where was it written? Psalm 78, verses 23 through 26, where the psalmist said, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full and caused an east wind to blow in heaven, and by his power, he brought in the south wind. So they kind of asked Jesus, and you got to give them credit. They're like, is this what you're talking about? The manna from the, you know, our fathers, the Old Testament, Moses and the gang? And then Jesus is going to answer in verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. The true bread would be Jesus. Manna would be only a picture of Jesus. It's not the true bread, it's a picture of the bread of life, Jesus. And we saw that, and we'll continue to see that.
Pastor Brett Metter with a verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of John. Important truths for receiving the true bread of life that offers salvation, and that's the Lord Jesus. And you're listening to Today's Word. There's much more to come next time, and I hope you'll stay with us as Pastor Brett will join me in just a moment. But first, let me tell you more about Brett Metter. He's the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church, just south of Portland in West Lynn, Oregon. Brett has been the pastor of Athey Creek Church for almost 30 years, where the church has grown from a small group of believers to one of the largest churches in the Pacific Northwest. We invite you to listen each day for more of Today's Word. If you've missed any portion of our study, you can find all of Pastor Brett's messages, including this one, online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch full video messages from Pastor Brett by going to todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention that if you're in the Portland, Oregon area and don't have a church home of your own, we'd like to invite you to Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. Just go to todayswordradio.com for more information. Well, I have Pastor Brett with me. Brett, your teaching style as a pastor is going through the Bible one chapter at a time.
Yeah.
And although you stay up to date with current events and the challenges that we all face in life, why is it important to look to Scripture as our source for truth?
Man, it's a great question. And I believe very firmly it's the one hope we have, the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Mm. You know, the Bible teaches, Paul told young Timothy, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word. Just the power of the Word, it's what people need, even if they don't know it. The Word is the very solid foundation that we can shape our worldview and know it's the one true wisdom, direction from God. Everything else is pretty shaky when you talk about information, but the Word is the most reliable, dependable of all, and that's why we focus on that.
That's excellent. Thank you, Pastor Brett. And for those joining us for the first time here on Today's Word, you'll hear Pastor Brett share from God's Word each day. For more information, go to todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have for today. I hope you can join us again as we continue seeing how Jesus gives the challenge to move beyond any temporary needs we may have and embrace the eternal satisfaction found in the true bread of life. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.